The words that I want us to think about this morning are found in verse 8, the focus of this whole chapter of Joshua, chapter 23. But their foundation is in all that Joshua is saying to them and to us today. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. That is the burden and the essence of this sermon which Joshua is preaching to these people, and the burden that he presents and places before us this morning. I've often viewed life as a sea journey. Just going on a sea journey, and of course, with its involvement with ourselves, whenever I think of a sea journey, I always think of crossing the Minch and going home. And so therefore, as you leave any port, any harbour, there are always things that are vividly coming before you. Many changes that you see going on round about you. So much that is new and fresh that catches the eye and demands attention. Things that are new and things that are exciting flashing past you as you're pulling out and going to sea. But then it's not long out from port and out at sea when things begin to fade away. The sail settles down. Oh, there may be a little bit of a flurry of activity or excitement from some of the people that are on board with you. Or maybe there's something happening with another big ship or something else passing you or going on as you're sailing across the water. But oftentimes, it's just line after line of waves passing you by. And very soon, that grey line that was on the distant horizon begins to take shape. You begin to recognize the destination that you're sailing to. And again, that process comes in reverse that was at the beginning of this sea journey. You begin to see new things. There's things to discover. Things begin to pass you quickly, but so quick. And before you know anything, you're tied up in the harbour. The journey is over. You can look back and you can remember some vivid events along the way. A sea journey, the journey of life. The journey of life, you start out in young and tender years. Years of discovery, years of learning, years of trying things out. Then you get out into the middle years, and life becomes routine. Regular patterns fill our many days and our many years. Routine things that come and go, just like that line of waves on the sea journey. Oh yes, there's the same kind of excitements that come along the way, every now and then. The job that we end up in, the person that we might marry, the children that we might have, all of the anniversaries that and other things bring into our life. But then what was only words, then what was only a distant event begins to loom ever larger in our vision. We have again a new set of discoveries and events and things. Things like old age, illness, things like death and eternity and sin. Things that perhaps were in the distance for much of our life a grey line on the horizon, we said, but they begin then to take on shape and they build up until they begin to overwhelm us. These things become important, the focus of our mind, they dominate our life. Questions begin to slip into our mind and confront us. Are we prepared for them? What will these new events and these new discoveries, what will they hold for us? What will they bring to us? When we look back over the brief journey that we've been, what do we remember along the way? Old age. The journey of life. That's what Joshua has been on. Exciting it was. And now he's coming to the end of it. And he is telling his people and he is leaving a spiritual lesson with his people. Cleave to the Lord your God. Stick to him. Hold on to him. Walk with him. And I want simply this morning to look at three or four different thoughts that can come out of this passage for our own good this morning. And the very first one is a very simple one. It's all a question of timing. Timing when Joshua is speaking here. He was, yes, for many, many years, Joshua led the nation after Moses. He led them across the Jordan through the capture of Jericho and into the promised land. And all of that fighting and the burden of leadership, and now the weight of the years are upon him, and they took their toll upon him. We're told at the end of this book that he died when he was 110 years old. But as he was getting into these sunset years of his life, and as he saw death approaching, that grey horizon getting bigger, he wanted to leave a vivid spiritual message with the people. Just the same as we ourselves can remember perhaps the last words or conversation, we can remember the last encouragement from somebody in our own family who has died and left us. And even that last thing, it's still with us, even as I mention it here this morning. Joshua had led the people for many a year. And when you read this first verse of chapter 23, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all his enemies, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Joshua was an old man. But that's not all of it. Because if you go back to chapter 13, we have exactly the same thing repeated for us as a time marker. Now, Joshua was old and stricken in years. But what I want us to think about is what comes next. And the Lord said to him, "Thou art old and stricken in years." Not just simply the fact that Joshua was an old man, but what I want us to hold before us all now is that God told him. God told him, "You're getting old. You're an old man." Just the same way as God tells us the same thing from time to time. To many people, perhaps, to be told and to be reminded of old age, it's not a welcome thing, because old age and death casts a shadow upon life as it's now lived. The bright, the joyful, the parts of life that are looked forward to with enthusiasm and excitement, they don't like the shadow coming upon it. Old age is somber years when when limitations are felt in an increased way. Other people, perhaps with an altogether different outlook, other people can hardly believe that they've reached old age. They've been living life to the full and the years have just simply flown past. an age, old age, has come so quickly upon them. There are so many different lengths that people go to trying to keep their youth. Even prime ministers and political leaders are not beyond trying to retain that aspect of youth. Operations and injections and such like. Just the lengths that people go to push back this barrier, this experience. Try to hold on to something that sooner or later is going to slip through their hands. We're on a journey. We don't park our lives in one particular phase or experience. We're always on the move. And God is saying to Joshua, and God is saying the same to us, you're getting old, you're getting on. And the life and the question comes to us. Yes, you cannot fight against it. And God is graciously reminding us about it. And he's asking you and me the question, what have we done with it? What have we done with our life that we've had? Are we aware that old age is coming upon ourselves? We feel it. We know its expression and we see its evidence. Other people might tell us about it and people might remind us about it. The shadows are growing longer and we are getting slower. All of these things are pouring and piling into our lives, but we fight against it. We want to dismiss it. We want to hold on to something that's passing us by. But all the while, God is saying this to us. You're old and you're stricken in years. If we haven't reached that point, the Lord is nevertheless still telling us, you're heading in that direction. We're all getting on. And therefore we need to prepare. The psalmist asked that he might have wisdom to number his days, to apply his heart to wisdom, that he should put his house right with God. That's exactly what you and I need to do. As the Lord says, a simple message to us. You're getting old. But the second thing that we have, not only is a question of timing, but here we have an old man who's been through a whole variety of things. He's bringing his testimony to God, or his testimony for God. Sometimes the Christian life is represented as a dull routine, lacking joy. Sometimes people say, well, how can you possibly enjoy the Christian life? Where's the fun? Where's the satisfaction? And on that level, there's no appeal whatsoever to people in the world. That's the people in the world viewing it from the outside. But to the believer, there is a rich and a precious daily blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's his presence with us day after day. And so that's what Joshua has been through. And from all of these years, he's wanted to share with us a few thoughts of testimony for God. He's first of all wanted to tell us about the broad view, the broadest view of all, his view of life. Verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto whom? All that the Lord your God has done to these nations because of you. For the Lord your God, he it is that hath fought for you. History is God's story. And here is Joshua relating and telling the purposes that God has, not only on the individual level of them as a people and a nation, but he's also speaking about God's influence and effect on the international stage. God is the one who rules over all nations and over all peoples. He's the one who directs not only the smallest detail in our life, But he's the one who's also in charge of the great decisions and public view of statesmen and leaders. Through the pages of the Old Testament, we see it time and again. God at work. Not in the narrow confines of a nation and a people, but involving other nations and other peoples. And no better way can we show that than going to the New Testament in Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4, when all things were in place, when the time was right, on the world scene, that's the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, providing the physician for sinners, providing the healing of souls through the hurting of his Son. The view of life, the world stage, is his stage. And he has brought his Son into it. So there should be a gospel of hope for we who are individuals on that stage for a brief spell of time. God indeed has done wondrous things. This is the gospel of grace and a gospel of mercy and forgiveness. It's wonderful when our eyes are open to see it and to appreciate it. And we can look back when our eyes are opened and we can see perhaps crucial crossroad times and experiences in our life. Just like on that sea journey, when God maybe has protected us from danger, when God has provided for our need, when God in his wisdom has guided us, and especially when God in his grace has come near to us, utterly helpless, he's cared for you. The view of life, not just simply something done in a corner, in a nation, amongst a people, but God has been working on the stage of history and of time through the Old Testament, and has burst out onto the international stage in the coming of his Son. And from then onwards, this gospel has been proclaimed throughout the world. The view on life, that's the God that we're confronted with here. And that's the God that speaks to us this morning. But the second thing that Joshua shares with us, not only his view on life by testimony to God, but notice what he says about his own family or the families of the people that are before him now. In these last three chapters of Joshua, chapter 23, 22, 23, 24, Joshua is speaking to different groupings of the children of Israel. 22 was the 2.5 tribes that were going back across the Jordan to live there. 23 is when he addresses the leadership. And 24 is when he comes and he speaks to all the people. And there in chapter 24 he speaks about, now look, think of what your fathers did. I took your father, I'm reading now from chapter 24 and verse 3. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied the seed and gave him Isaac. And so the story rolls on about the way in which God blessed their family beforehand. God took Abraham out of the nation of idolaters. And God gave him a vision and set promises before him. And what did Abraham do? Abraham closed in with these promises and held on to them and followed God, no matter where it led, sometimes through very surprising and eventful experiences. But that commitment was shown by Abraham to the promises that God had given. And so now Joshua is laying that same responsibility before these people. That's the example of your forefathers, the generations that have gone before you. That's what they did. They held on to these promises and they followed this God. So therefore, the challenge comes. will you do the same? We've got the same history perhaps ourselves. We've come from a history of a Christian family. Some of our forefathers and forebearers were Christians as well. We can therefore pick through the family tree. We can therefore look back over the generations. And we can see this one, and that one, and there's another one. All of them Christian believers, showing that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge they leave for us. Memory goes back now. And as their faces, and as their names come flashing before our mind, so they sharpen this message that Joshua gives to us. Cleave to the Lord your God. But then he says something else he shares with us. Not only does he give us his view on life, not only does he give us the experience of the family, but he also brings before us the evidence of God's character itself. What kind of a God is it that you're following? What kind of a God is it that's standing before you and speaking to you? What is the kind of God that Joshua is presenting before them? He's a God that we're told here, first of all, he's fought for you, defended you. He's the one who's expelled nations. He's the one who's given you peace. He's the one who's brought you into this land of promise. That's the God that is before you and confronting you. A God who has fought. A God who has blessed you with superabundance of good things. You've got so much riches in this land of promise. God has been so good to you. The only way you can explain it, the only way you can put it down is that God in his mercy and his grace has thought of you and in his power has delivered you and given these things to you. Yes? What kind of a God do we have today? We have an almighty God. A God who fights for his people. A God who defends his people. A God who provides for his people. Not only through the journey of life, the sea journey, but a God who will bring his people to the rich provision of heaven and of glory. And not one will lose out or miss out. God fights for us people every step of the way, keeps them safe, and ensures their arrival. Not only a God who fights for you, but a God also who is faithful to you. Verse 14 is so precious, especially as it comes out of a man in his old age, in his years, going down to the grave. Not one promise that God has left you, not one has fallen to the ground. We're so often content with 51%. We're content with 80%, 90%. Sometimes we speak about 99%. Even that marker is not enough for God. God is content with nothing less than 100%. Not one promise has fallen to the ground unfulfilled or a disappointment to those who have held on to it. God is utterly reliable. And absolutely trustworthy. He's the one who takes his people through thick and thin. He said, he promised, I will be your God. And you shall be my people. The promises God made to his Old Testament saints. And promises are abounding also in the New Testament to his believing people still today. Nothing will fail. When you take God at his word, promising forgiveness and salvation for sinners. when you hold on to what God says about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing from every sin, when you hold on to these and many other promises, we can do so with the assurance that not one of them will let us down. God will never leave or forsake His people. What else can God do? What else can God say? It's there for us. The testimony is there, drawn through the years from everyone who's gone before us. The arguments, the evidence piles up. In the face of all of this, therefore, Joshua says to them again, cleave to the Lord your God. You will not be disappointed. And that's what he brings before us. Out of that testimony, he brings this requirement. Cleave to the Lord your God. Joshua isn't telling this story just for a story. Joshua isn't giving us a biography of his life or of the nation just simply to fill in a gap in the history. Joshua is making a point. He's building up his argument to a certain thing that he's laying before the people. And he's saying to them and he's saying to us, if we've got the same echoes in our life as he has given in theirs, Joshua is saying, cleave, stick to the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples once were taken up with fishing. They were devoted to that as their trade. But then the Lord met them along the shore and spoke to this one and that one, somebody collecting custom and so on, and he says, follow me. And they did so with a total abandonment. They held nothing back. They were absorbed by him and dedicated to him. Not only did they cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, but notice what it says here in verse 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves. Watch out. Be careful. Not only the challenge to cleave to the Lord, but now he says in verse 11 that you love the Lord your God. That there should be this magnificent obsession. That there should be this total fixation. That there should be this deep affection in your soul. That you should love the Lord your God for all that He is and all that He has done for sinners. For He has identified with sinners and He has come near to us. Cleave to Him. And this word cleave is a very intense word. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 10, you'll find there the experience of a man called Eliezer. Eliezer was fighting the Philistines all day. And there was blood and there was gore flying all day. He stood his ground with the cut and thrust of the sword. No rest. And at the end of the day, when the battle was over and he was still standing and his enemies were dead, he would open his hand and the sword was stuck there to his hand. He had gripped it so tight all day. All of that product of battle and of fight, the blood and such like, was just streaming all over. He was sticking to his hand. That's what cleaving means. Holding tight. Holding tight to God. We are to hold tight to His character. Faithfulness, righteousness, truth, integrity. When doubts begin to creep in and a seed is sown at the back of your mind, hold tight. Cling to what God has done. Hold tight to His name. Names today are very empty of meaning, but in the Old Testament, names were heavy because they spoke about the character or the person.
and the name of God, his name is a rock, a high tower, a defense, a fortress. God is a shield. He's strong to save. He's a high tower. His name brings so many pictures onto the scene and into our mind. Hold on to his name. But especially hold on to his promises. When you're in the heat of battle, and when things are going hard against you, hold on to something that God has said, and look to him to bring it about and fulfill it. And especially hold on to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the devil goes raking around in your life and fans the coals and drags the skeletons out of the cupboard, when the devil goes fighting with you in close counter and close quarter, when you're almost there smelling the sulfur and looking in his eye, when there's that kind of battle going on for spiritual ground, hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of sinners, and he will not let down those that trust in him. We're going to sing at the end Psalm 73. As we do so, let that psalm challenge us as to our claims. Can we say that we don't have anything in the earth more important or more precious than him? He is the one we desire above all else. Hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, again, we've got to remind ourselves that the God we follow is a God of balance. And the picture that people today create about God is one that's not balanced. Yes, people will emphasize the love of God and the care and the blessing of God, even in a sentimental, in an emotional way. And these things are true, but they've got to be kept in balance. And that balance is given to us here. Because what does God say at the end of this chapter? Yes, cleave, stick to the Lord. Yes, think of the character of God, what he is, what he's done for you. Yes, hold on to him and love him and remind and feed your soul of the things that he's done for you. But then there's this solemn warning comes in. God gives us a warning. When you have transgressed the covenant, the very last verse, when you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you'll perish. Very solemn consequences hang upon what Joshua is saying to these people. The spiritual import is deliberately cultivated by him to make an impression. The same happens here. We are confronted with spiritual issues, and they've got to stick with us, despite what's going to happen tomorrow or this week. Stick with us, because they're important to us. And God is saying, yes, there's the gospel. There's salvation. There's forgiveness. But then God says in verse 13, know for a certainty. Don't be in any doubt. Don't entertain a false picture that God, our God of love, will never smite, will never do this, will never do that. Don't for one moment hold on to that kind of a picture. The very same picture that gives us hope in the gospel, the suffering of the Son upon the cross, that very same picture brings home to us God's anger against sin. And if we don't deal with our sin by trusting in Jesus Christ, then the Lord God will deal with it in our lives as we are. A solemn warning. He says here, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations. You're going to suffer defeat. All the good things that God has given will come to an end. And you'll see things begin to crumble, disintegrate, fall apart. You live from crisis to crisis. Well, is that not exactly what's happening to us as a nation? Crumbling, disintegrating, falling apart, living from crisis to crisis, just simply because we have abandoned our God. We have not stuck by Him or stood close to Him. And therefore what God is saying here is coming to us. Not only will we be defeated, but we'll be discomforted. We'll always be itchy and scratchy. Look what He says in verse 13 still. They, those people that you're now coming to a terms with truce with, they will be a snare and traps to you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes. The very things that you went into and thought that they would be good for you, the things that you went into to make an arrangement with them, these very things, these very people will be a source of pain and disappointment to you. Secret sins that we hold on to, causing us irritation, causing us discomfort, guilt, and ultimately defeat. And at the end, there will be disgrace. You shall perish quickly from off the land which the Lord hath given to you. In the midst of all the good things that the Lord has piled in upon your life, in the midst of all that history that has been brought out and highlighted for them, there is always that possibility. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul? Know for a certainty that that's the choice before us. And Joshua makes no apology for the solemnity, the spirituality, and the import of the message that he leaves for us. Cleave to the Lord, and be in no doubt what will happen if you don't. We, yes, we've got family albums, we've got family photos, we've got family experiences. We can draw on them like he drew on them for his people. We've got our own experience of what God has given to us and done for us in our own years of life. And God is speaking to us, giving a solemn warning now. He is speaking and He's telling each one of us, you're getting old. You're getting old. If you haven't already reached it, you're getting old. And therefore the message comes, cleave. Cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way, there is no other. Joshua himself says in verse 15 of chapter 24, as for me, you've got your responsibility. You make up your mind. You're confronted with the gospel now this morning. That's what God is saying to you. But he says, Joshua said, for me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord is speaking to us all, and He is speaking to us of spiritual things. What therefore is our answer as He bends His ear to catch the word that comes from our heart and our soul? As for me, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless Thee for the spiritual privileges given to us once again here this morning, for the way in which Thou dost speak to us, and the way in which Thou dost bring home to us spiritual lessons, the way in which there are consequences confronting us, the way in which the issues run down through the years of life, across the threshold of death and into eternity. O Lord, we pray that we might be stilled, and in Thy grace that we might be awakened, and that we might be brought face to face with ourselves as sinners and the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst deal with us in grace, bringing us to a saving faith in Him as our Savior and our Lord. for we ask it for his sake. Amen. As I indicated, we're going to close by singing from Psalm 73 there. Psalm 73 and at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I beside, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. 73 at verse 23, nevertheless continually, O Lord, I am with thee.